So in the book of Acts, we have stories about the early church as they were living into this new reality as followers of Christ and also as preachers and sharers of the gospel. And as you can well imagine, the initial attempts to share the gospel were not always met with supportive responses. This is a reading from Acts 5, beginning with verse 27, and it involves the apostle Peter and other apostles who were preaching and teaching in the temple. Listen for God's word. When they had brought Peter and the other disciples, they had them stand before the council, and the high priest questioned them and said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up. And he ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. And then he said to the council, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men followed him. But when he was killed, all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or if this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found to be fighting against God." So they were convinced by Gamaliel, and when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And as they left the council, they rejoiced they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of Christ's name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach or to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At the Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra concert on January 29th, the pianist Denis Kozyukin was a soloist, and he played Rachmaninoff's Piano Concerto No. 3, probably one of the hardest piano concertos ever written. Now, after this amazing performance, Denis came back out to do an encore, and he sat down at the piano, and he played a quiet Bach prelude, one whose melody consists simply of undulating 16th notes in this simple repetitive pattern. It's a beautiful, calming piece. It's almost a type of a musical meditation. So I'm going to play it through once for you. Thank you. peace is almost as if you're breathing. It moves back and forth in that simple pattern. But after the sermon, I'm going to play it again. And that time, I will play it through twice, because hidden within the notes is another melody that was there all along, longing for us to hear it, if only we have ears to hear. The title of this sermon is Easter Mindfulness. Now, mindfulness is one of those words that's actually very popular today. Sometimes you may tell yourself, well, I need to pay attention, or I need to be alert. But the goal of mindfulness is something more than just being awake. It refers to a deeper type of awareness, a sensitivity to the big picture in which you strive intentionally to take in everything around you. Socrates, a long time ago, said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Modern philosophers may take that idea and say, a life without focus, a life without mindfulness, is a life that is wasted and distracted. So how does one achieve mindfulness? Well, you start by slowing down, by breathing, by stopping to smell the roses. It involves taking deep breaths and really noticing what is going on both within you and around you. It involves being aware that you are alive, and what an amazingly precious gift that is. Now, since we live in America, lots of people have figured out not only how to stress the importance of mindfulness, but also how to market mindfulness. One reporter has described how you can now get a mindfulness app for your iPhone that will lead you in a daily mindfulness meditation, $13 a month for premium content, while you sip a cup of mindful lotus tea, 6 bags for $20, or you can make a sandwich with a non-dairy mayonnaise substitute called Mindful Mayo, $4.50 a jar, as you flip through the latest issue of Mindful Magazine, $6 at Whole Foods. There was actually a book for sale at Amazon.com called 1 Minute Mindfulness, 50 Simple Ways to Find Peace, Clarity, and New Possibilities in a Stressed Out World, which to me is amazing. It can suggest I can find inner peace in less time than it takes me to put on my socks in the morning. And of course, there are meditation studios that have popped up in all the big cities with names like Mindful or Unplugged. You can attend a mindfulness session for just $15 for 30 minutes or $25 for 45 minutes, which if you actually meditate on those prices for a while, you realize the longer session is a worse bargain than the short one. But ultimately, don't get me wrong, there is a value in meditating. There's a value in quieting down. As the Buddhists would say, quieting our monkey brains and focusing our spirits. And doing that through times of silence, breathing, prayer, contemplation. There's so much we miss in life because we're too busy to notice what's right before our eyes. And that's especially true for things of the spirit. We are seldom fully mindful of the many ways God is active and engaged, comforting us, encouraging us, guiding us in all the little things of each day. And we miss it because we forget to even think that God might be doing it. We're not mindful. So I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment as I shift and talk about Easter. It's nice to see you all this week, by the way. Easter is that church celebration in which we remember how God in Christ was made known to us through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The crucified Savior was victorious over death itself. So now his followers went out and not only found an empty tomb on Easter morning, but they encountered a living Christ in the days after Easter. And so then they went out beyond that and professed that this risen Lord is alive and is active in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the basic message, the basic good news of Easter for all Christians. Jesus Christ is resurrected, is risen from the dead once and for all. Now, even as I say those words, you and I know that some people do not believe Jesus was raised from the dead on Easter morning. They question the biblical evidence and the church's witness. They say they want more proof before they'll believe in the Easter resurrection. The skeptical philosopher Bertrand Russell was once asked what he would say if it turned out that there really was a God and he was face to face with God on the day of judgment. And Bertrand Russell said, "Well, I would say, you gave us insufficient evidence." That response makes me chuckle because human beings are constantly being provided with sufficient evidence for lots of things, and yet we regularly choose not to believe what we are told. There's plenty of evidence identifying human beings as a dangerous source of global warming. Plenty of evidence warning about the danger of lead paints and lead pipes. Evidence about the tragedy if you persist in pushing people to jail instead of treatment programs for drug offenses. Plenty of evidence that say when we wonder why doesn't the prison population ever go down, even as we build for-profit prisons that exist by maintaining a certain census in order to pay their bills. The issue in our life is seldom insufficient evidence. The issue is instead a lack of willingness to act on the evidence, to disregard what's right in front of us, in effect, to not be mindful about the truth of God's presence and the power of the resurrection that's active in our world. It's that evidence that calls us to both pay attention and see things, understand things, and act on things in a new and faithful Easter way. A little while ago, I read an article about a group of people who were waiting to pick up a family member at JFK's International Arrivals Airport. Many of you might have had the experience where you wait in the airport for international arrivals, and invariably there's a bank of closed doors where behind it people are gathering their luggage and waiting in line to go through customs. And every so often, that bank of doors would open up, and a few people would come out pushing their heavy, loaded carts and scanning the crowd for friends and family members. Well, on this one day in New York, suddenly there was a collective gasp as the doors opened and a dark-haired young woman walked out totally alone, wearing a full-length white wedding dress and veil. And the crowd burst into spontaneous applause when they saw her as she made her way slowly down the walkway. And she got towards the end of it, and she started back when a young man holding a small bouquet of flowers came out of the crowd. And he slyly touched her arm, and she turned to him, and they embraced, and the crowd started to applaud again. And as the couple walked away, everyone's mind that day was filled with questions. Was that the woman's fiancé? Were they going directly to the wedding ceremony? Was this the very first time they'd ever met? And where in heaven's name was all of her luggage? Originally, everyone waiting in that airport terminal on that day had only seen a set of closed doors, an ugly functional barrier that blocked their view of what was happening behind them. But because of one woman in a white wedding dress, those doors were transformed, and now they held the potential for beauty and wonder. Now the crowd never knew what might happen, what might come through that doors, what they might see when they were opened. Everything was now different. Everything was now alive with a possibility from that mindful moment on. When the Apostle Peter was preaching to a skeptical world about the risen Christ, he was arrested and beaten for telling people, yes, there is sufficient evidence to believe that the rabbi who'd been crucified has been raised from the dead. People argued back to him, no, we had seen that man nailed to the cross. We had watched him die. We saw him taken down and put in a tomb where it was sealed with a heavy stone. And Peter argued back, no, you didn't see everything. You didn't see this gentle man heal the lame and cure the blind. You didn't see the light of God's love that came forth from him when he spoke to crowds and said, blessed are the meek and the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom. And they hadn't seen this empty tomb and then gone on to share a meal with Jesus the Christ, now the risen Lord. All that had happened. And for them, from that moment on, everything was different. There's no way to resolve this argument, though. But in that moment, a wise teacher named Gamaliel interrupted Peter's interrogation. And he gave those accusers one simple word of advice. He said, listen, if this Easter story is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop it. And if you try, you will end up fighting against God. Gamaliel basically told them to stop being distracted by their own biases, their own shut doors, their own prejudices and worldly logic, and instead to open their eyes and consider where God might be in this good news. Gamaliel basically told them to be mindful, to accept the possibility that a door had opened before their eyes and the risen Christ, the incarnate Savior, had truly stepped out before them, and everything was now changed. Easter mindfulness calls us to look all of life in this way and to ask, where is God in this situation? In this particular moment, is this an opportunity given by Christ for healing, for justice, for a word of hope, for a prophetic call to action? Is what I see before me simply a closed door, or is it an opening to a deeper faith, to a glimpse of the kingdom of God, to a path of a healthier, compassionate future for all? Is where I am and where I'm going simply guided by human desires, or is God right here? And you might be surprised how often the second answer is the right one, especially since the Christ we worship says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to play the piano piece again. I'm not going to add a single note to what you heard, but I'm going to repeat it. And you'll notice how something that was there all along, with a little mindfulness, with a little quiet, is suddenly clearly heard and appreciated. And Easter is just like that.